I'd like to read from Acts 19, verse 26. Acts 19, verse 26. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this craft, this our craft, is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. The world, that's a pretty big word, isn't it? And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of Ephesus. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we come to you tonight, Lord, we come, Lord, with hungry hearts. We come with joy in our hearts. We come, Lord, with a great desire to fellowship with you, Lord, as we feast on your word, as we commune with you and you with us. And Father, I just pray that your blessings be upon each and every one. I pray that your word would find its resting place, and Lord, that it would perform the thing that it was sent to do. Father, we just ask that you'd wash us from head to foot, Lord, with the water of your word. Father, cover us with your blood. Forgive us, O God, of our failures, our mistakes, Lord. And Lord, we just want to tell you how much we love you and appreciate you and how thankful we are, Lord, to be called by your name, Lord, to serve a living God. Bless each and every one now, and we'll give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So they rushed with one accord into the theater. So this is actually like it's an outdoor, like an amphitheater. And we stood right next to that in Ephesus this last year. And it was quite a stadium. It was quite a gathering place. Great is Diana, they said. Now, as we touched on this the last time we were speaking on this, Diana is one of the main deities of the ancient world. And her statue is magnificent, and her temple at Ephesus is one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And by many, it was considered to be the number one out of the seven. Her place in their minds is right up there with Mother Nature. Because they have her watching over wildlife, and they have her watching over the birth of children. And she had quite a number of things to watch over. The economy of Ephesus was largely driven by the number of travelers that came to Ephesus to visit her temple. And the temple was located near the sea. It was not very far from the sea, so it was easy access in the Mediterranean. And there was also one of the largest, or I think it was the largest library at that time, anywhere existed there at Ephesus. So the silversmiths, they made and sold statues of Diana, and I'm sure they made lots of money. It was part of their trade, part of their livelihood. And the fact that Diana was such a major deity and was associated with Ephesus, it was actually a point of pride to the Ephesian citizens. You know, as headquarters of churches often often go, the different denominations. You know, if you're the headquarters, you're the main ones. Shipping, trade, arts and crafts, restaurants, inns, stables, they all depended on this tourism. As did the many events, the many and varied events that were held at the theater in Ephesus. There was a major university there, as we know. Paul taught there for a couple of years. And that also brought a lot of commerce into the city. And the road that led from the port to the city, it was lined with oil-filled lamps that they'd light at night. It was one of the, they say it was one of the first cities to have night lights. And so you can imagine how fabulous it was to approach this city day or night. Not only was it lined with these lampposts, but it was also lined with statues of rich people, different states, and different gods. And they were fabulous statues that lined both sides of the street. So you must have felt like you came to Mecca or whatever the term might be. So business depended heavily on Diana being revered as a major deity. But if you were to have a testimony meeting, let's imagine a testimony meeting going on in Ephesus, and you're asking those that worship Diana and held Diana in such high esteem, ask them to give a testimony. The testimonies that they would give, they wouldn't even begin to be compared to those that would be discussed by those that are worshiping the living God. Because this new way, it's turning the world upside down. It's bringing deity on the scene. It's not something that took place in the past or something in the future, but it's right now. So there was evidence that was among the people of a living God. Not just a statue or, you know, and of course everybody had in their own minds and in their own imagination what the attributes of these deities were. So here is a deity that's now among them, and his temple is not one that's made with hands. How anti-deity is that? And his body is not made of marble or stone, but it's an invisible, mystical body that's growing day by day. A deity that didn't take anything from you but sickness and sin and sorrow and depression and habits and evil spirits. And gave what no other deity could give. Not just a promise of a better life to come, but a right now better life. So this way, as we were talking about this last week, this way, this Jesus Christ was turning society upside down. Because all of society revolved around these sports figures. I mean, deities. The silversmiths, they found that there was no demand for silver Jesus statues. Or Paul's statues. Paul said, don't make one of me. And food was no longer being brought to the temple on such a basis as it had been before. And what about those that worked in the temple? What are they going to do? Imagine how that would go over today. In a day when even the very smallest suggestion of offense to somebody ends up in court. This new way, it came with great offense, and it came with great persecution. To be associated with this way was to be a heretic. It was to be called all kinds of names. But it also came with great power. It came with great liberty. It came with great demonstration. It changed lives. Could Diana counsel? Could Diana sit down together with a married couple and work things out between them? Could Diana deliver you from evil spirits? Could she perform miracles? Some thought she could. Could she heal? Could she restore? Could she give peace? Could she lift the load of sin that you've been carrying around? Now, friends, this is no different than praying to dead saints. Those dead saints aren't hearing you, and evil spirits are being brought on the scene. And no doubt, evil spirits will bring different kinds of anointings, and they'll imitate different things, so people will think that they're worshiping God, and they are, but it's not the God they think they're worshiping. What about all the magicians and the soothsayers and whatever other titles that they might have had that depended on this industry? So Demetrius, he explains to the silversmith guild that this new religion, it's spreading all over Asia Minor. And it's a great threat, a personal threat to their business. This is hitting them right in the wallet. And he got everybody worked up to the point that they were filled with anger, their tempers were flying, and it caused a great confusion. Now, what we have to understand is that this city, the city of Ephesus, it was under Roman dominion, but it was a free city. Being a free city, it didn't need permission from Rome to do a lot of things. It had a lot of independence. Rome was like that. They didn't, when they conquered a city, they didn't change all the customs and force you to let go of this and take care of that. But they became kind of administrators, and as long as you paid your taxes, and as long as you didn't riot, and as long as you gave to Caesar what was Caesar's, and as long as you provided bodies to build their roads and put on the uniforms of their armies, and then everything was okay. They'd give you a certain amount of liberty. But it was against Roman law to cause riots among the people. And if a city was not able to quickly quell the riots and get rid of them, then the city would lose its rights as a free city. Recall that Jerusalem ended up having Roman soldiers come in and kind of put in martial law for a period of time. So let's just call it like it is here tonight. The devil decides to cause a great disturbance in this city, because wherever the work of God's being done, Satan is going to come right on the scene. So he decides he's going to cause a great disturbance, and then he's going to point the finger at the Christians as the ones that are the cause of it. They did this thing. Some things never change. Other religions blame Christianity today for what took place during the Crusades. But I have an answer for that. There wasn't one Holy Ghost-filled Christian who ever fought against the Muslims during the Crusades. Well, it gets real quiet here. The Catholic Church did that. Not Holy Ghost-filled Christians. Constantine, who was an emperor in the city that he renamed to Constantinople, he converted to Catholicism, and he put a symbol of the sword on things, and he fought holy wars in the name of Christianity. But Christ never once told his church to take up the sword and fight for him. So Demetrius, he's inspired of the devil. And the devil wants to destroy, stomp out this Jesus cult. It's doing a lot of damage. And it's doing a lot of damage quickly. This thing's spreading, I mean, just in a decade or so. It's all over Asia. And people are responding, and people are getting free. Demons are being cast out. Everything's being turned upside down. So Satan anoints this man to stir up the people and gather a mob together at the amphitheater. Now the devil, he's just spitting mad because demons are being cast out left and right. He's facing the same thing that he did in this one-man army just a few decades prior. But now it's in a mini-membered body. Now he's playing whack-a-mole. It pops up over here and he swings at it. And then it pops over there and he swings at it. Then it pops over here. He swings at it. He didn't want a Holy Ghost church set up in Ephesus. I mean, this place is given over to demonology. This place is given over to Satan. He's got this under control. And he doesn't want anything to change. And he doesn't want you to be given over to the Holy Ghost either. He doesn't want you to become a tabernacle of the living God. So he gets fighting mad when you surrender to a living God, when you begin to follow a living God, when you go to a church that's called a bunch of holy rollers, and when you go to a church that's expecting God to come on the scene right now. Amen. Satan hates that. Because his kingdom is being cast down. So within a short period of time, a huge crowd forms. And mob mentality takes over. And the aim of the devil is to kill Paul and to destroy and discredit this new church. To smash it out. And what's interesting is that Paul had not yet attacked this Diana of Ephesus. He wasn't going around speaking against Diana, though he was. He preached, and he used wisdom, and he did not outright speak against Diana yet. And so when he was brought before the people, the town's clerk said, "Well, why are you angry with these men? They aren't attacking churches or speaking against your gods." Now, Paul did attack their gods in every which way without ever mentioning a name. What he did was he said, "This God that we serve, he was not made with human hands." Well, what are you saying about our gods? I didn't say anything about yours. I'm just saying that this one, we didn't make our own God. Oh, friends, I wouldn't want to serve a God that I made. Because he could never be any better than I am. And he'd probably be a whole lot worse. Because it would be based on my ability to make something. And I know how to make a mess. Even when I mean well. So Paul's not going around Diana this and Mercury that and Apollo this. But he's preaching the living God. He's going around preaching Christ. He's preaching the gospel. And he's saying, look, don't just take my word for it. Come and see. Come and see if he'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. Come and see if he'll set you free. Come and see if he'll clean up your life. Free you from habits. Generational curses. Come and see if this isn't a better life. Come and see if you won't have peace that passes all understanding. Come and see if he won't make sure that your material needs are met. All you have to do is preach the real. But if you're preaching the real in a place that's steeped in the false, somebody's going to get mad. Because business is going to be slow over there. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. And her magnificence should be destroyed. Now, Paul never said destroy her. He just preached the truth. Amen. Whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. And they cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. It's what people do when you pet them the wrong way about their organization. Great is the Baptist Church. Great is the Lutheran Church. Great is the Catholic Church, whatever it might be. Great is our Son of Man doctrine. From the Ephesian church age, Brother Branham says, The very religion of Ephesus types out perfectly this first church age and sets the tenor of the ages to come. In the first place, the magnificent Temple of Diana that was so many years in building, it was 200 years, you'll recall, and we went into the details of just how big this was and just the marvel that went into it. There was so many years in building, housed in its sacred courts. He says, the most lustreless and unobtrusive image of Diana that one could imagine. Now, this is how it started out. It's not how it ended up. It's how it started out. It was just, the image to Diana was really kind of crude, like a child's doll. She was absolutely unlike any other of her images seated in the other temples that are dedicated to her. She was simply an almost shapeless female figure that finally sunk into the block of wood from which she was carved. And her two arms were formed of simple bars of iron. How perfectly this depicts the spirit of Antichrist loosed in the first age. There he was, loosed in the midst of the people, and yet took no shape at all as to alarm the people. Yet the two arms of iron bars showed that it was his intent to crush the work of God as he made his inroads. And no one seemed to notice him, speaking of Satan, or what he was doing. But one day they would notice when with those arms of iron, his deeds became doctrine and his doctrine became law of an empire. So the image was originally almost shapeless. Now they had more detailed images of Diana in other places, but he said right here, originally it was almost shapeless. You look at it, you think, wow, this is harmless. What's it going to hurt? And so it doesn't make anybody nervous. It's not really making a statement. And yet it is. The iron arms project an intention. It shows the intent of what's to come. Yet no one seemed to notice the intent. The order of the temple service is also very revealing. There were, first of all, priests who were eunuchs. This sterile priesthood presaged the sterility of a people who would drift from the Word, for a people who would claim to know God apart from the Word are as barren of life as a sterile eunuch. Secondly, the temple had within its confines the virgin priestess who performed the religious acts of the temple. This showed forth the day that ceremony and form and ritual and works would take the place of the Holy Spirit, and no longer would charismatic manifestation fill the temple of God. Over them all was the high priest, a man of political power and public influence, portraying what was already in progress, though not too manifested, that is, the church would soon be given over to the leadership of man with man's plans and man's ambitions, and thus saith the Holy Ghost, would no longer be a living reality. They would put all of God in one man, and the people would be a bunch of slaves. And underneath them all were the temple slaves who had no choice but obedience to the religious hierarchy. What can this mean but that the day would come when the vested clergy, by political maneuvering and state help, so there's a church that fits that description, hint, hint, wink, wink, and the substitution of word and spirit for creeds, dogmas, and human leadership would enslave the laity while the leaders luxuriated in ill-gotten wealth and enjoyed their filthy pleasures, and the poor people who were to be served according to God now become the servants. It's all laying right there. And a prophet could look at that and see the seeds of it. See the beginnings of it. Of course, we know what it's grown into. The Catholic Church is now entertaining and discussing whether or not to have married men in the clergy instead of just eunuchs. And they're also talking about, this is the Pope. The Pope's also talking about women becoming deacons. I guess we'd call that a deaconess, but they call it a deacon. So, and you'd wonder, well, why would they do that? Because there aren't enough ministers. Religion is dying. I didn't say Christianity is dying. I said religion. Organized religion is dying. So all of this was identified in the Temple of Diana. And in the midst of this is a Holy Ghost-filled man that's going around slaying devils, casting out evil spirits, and seeing this gospel birth new creatures and bringing them into a new kingdom and establishing a new order. This is the real New World Order, but it's another world order taking place here on the earth. So Paul was not being served, as we read over and over and over. He was serving the people. And we know that that the ministry, that any true God-called man, is called to serve. So the Holy Spirit was using his servants, and the gospel was being preached, and the people were being helped. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So the attack that took place against the true church then is still going on today.
Amen.
This battle started then, and it started in Genesis. It's still going on today. It doesn't matter how, I forget what you'd call the particular group of people, their political sway, but there's a theology that sees man as getting better and better and better and better, and we're becoming more and more civilized. And the only thing we don't learn from history, obviously, is that we don't learn from history, because history repeats itself. Man's not getting better. Man's just as corrupt as he ever was. This world is a fallen world. Our only hope is Christ. Now, what I want you to notice here, and this is Christ in the true church, so this applies to us today. That's why we're looking into these things in the first church. Satan didn't say for a moment, he didn't say, well, looks like I'm defeated. The leader of this movement already came down into hell and took away the keys of death and hell, and and now Paul's going around, and he's proselyting all these people, taking them out of my temples, pulling them out of gutters and taverns and all kinds of places, and now he's got these men, he's got them on fire, and they're just as deluded as he is. But the only problem is they have power. They have the same power that this one had. But now I'm facing it all over. Where the life is, the enemy will be coming against it. I've run into churches, friends, so many times. Churches actually pride themselves in the fact that they never have any problems. And I say, well, that ought to concern you. The scripture says, beware. When all men speak well of you. Verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion. Sounds like politics to me. Who understands politics? And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Isn't it amazing that that demons can get together in one accord? Well, if they can, we can too. Now, friends, first of all, we know that God wasn't in this mob movement because God is not the author of confusion. And so Paul was not causing this confusion. The devil was. But the devil then blamed the Christians for this uproar that the devil caused. So this is politics versus the Holy Ghost. Verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. So the amphitheater is where they gathered people for public discourse. You know, it was like this, the center of the city. It's where orators would stand up. It's where plays would take place, sporting events. Pretty much things that the people in the city would gather together for. It would be right there in this big amphitheater, which was on the side of a hill. And some came, no doubt, because they wanted to see what was going on. They really didn't know what was going on, but, you know, hey, what's going on? You know, you see a big uproar and you see a bunch of people marching in a certain direction. It's just human nature to be curious, but some are more curious than others. Some will find themselves right in the middle of something that they don't know anything about, but they're like, cool, something's going on. Rah, rah, up with, what was it again? Down with, what was it again? What are we here for, Brother Henry? Some came because they were worked up. And they were pawns of these silversmiths. And political parties capitalize on that today. You hear the term talking points. Well, they've got certain talking points. And they try to get pawns of their party. And the pawns will, they'll say exactly those talking points. And if whenever they discuss, they're not discussing to learn anything. They're not discussing to reason. They're putting forth these talking points, and it's that way or no way. Organized religion does the same thing. This is it. Our way or the highway. So the loudest protesters were actually just pawns of the silversmith guild. They're foaming at the mouth. God never works through protests and big old mobs and it's not his pattern. It wasn't then. It isn't now. So they're looking around for somebody to make a scapegoat. They don't see Paul, so they look around and they find a few associates of Paul and they rush him into the theater. Now they must not have actually, they probably didn't want the leader of this movement because they're afraid of Paul. But they were so upset that they had to bring somebody before the mob. So they dragged with them a few associates instead. Verse 30. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. So here's Paul. He's ready to go. Paul, you know, his mindset is completely different. He's not thinking, oh, there's a great uproar there and they're going to crucify me. You know, remember, he's been stoned and left for dead and cast here and done this and done that. And God's defended him. God's been with him. He's looking at this thinking, wow, the whole city's here. You know, we can come in and just kind of reason with them a little bit. And then we can say, you know, who amongst you is blind? Who believes that this Jesus of Nazareth can restore eyesight? Let's pray to Diana and see what happens. And then let's pray to the Lord Jesus. Standing there, you know, like an Elijah of the Old Testament. I don't know if that's what he was thinking. I don't know if he thought, you know, I could just preach a big convicting sermon and maybe people would give their hearts. I don't know what he was thinking, but he wanted to go. He wasn't afraid. He had to be bold. He had to be sold out. He wasn't hiding, saying, well, no, actually, you misunderstood me. He's thinking, what an opportunity. But instead, he listened to the counsel of the disciples, which was wisdom, showing that God works in a body. that it's not a one-man show for any of it. Verse 31, and certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, they sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. So, sounds like probably the disciples that were with him were trying to hold him back, tell him, you know, don't just stay away from this, you know, just back off, and you know, it's a trap or whatever. Perhaps he was still not dissuaded. So all of these other ones that were chief of Asia from other places, people of influence, they told him, look, we don't want you to go either. We don't think it's wise. Verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. You know, it'd be kind of funny if it wasn't so serious. Because honestly, there was confusion. And political parties are that way. Political parties, if you point out that one part of the party isn't with you on something, oh no, that couldn't be true. They don't even know what they stand for a lot of times. Or what they stand against. All they know is that they got an agenda. So some, they had no idea what they were there for. Some just wanted to fight. Ah, hallelujah, and it's not even Friday. And Paul was about to walk into this pandemonium. But a mob can turn real quick, friends, depending on the anointing of the moment. You know, I'm thinking about, they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna unto the King as he's going into the city. And that same mob said, crucify him a little while later. Same ones that said, Master, we know that you're sent from God because you couldn't do these things except God was with you. The very same ones said, crucify him. Some therefore cried one thing, some another. What a bunch of confusion. For the assembly was confused. There's a lot of churches that are that way. They don't stand for anything. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. So most of them didn't even know what they were doing. So everyone in the assembly is upset. But not for the same reasons. Some didn't even know what they were there for. And Paul is trying to walk into this. Aren't you thankful that you're not part of a mob tonight? Hallelujah. You're not here to protest. You're not here in protest. You know what you're here for. And you're confident that you're going to receive what you came here for. We're here for one purpose, one cause, one gospel, one Christ, one goal, and that's Christ. Hallelujah. Verse 33, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. So Alexander, he's a coppersmith. And he's a Jew. And the Jews put him forward. Actually, the devil is anointing the Jews to do this. The Jews put him forward so that he can then point his fingers at the Christians and say, look, this isn't us. We're not doing this. It's these guys over here. It's these holy rollers, not us. But when they knew that he was a Jew... all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours. Imagine this. About the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of Ephesus. First of all, it looks like this backfired on the Jews. Backfired on the devil, this little counterinsurgency. And God said, just let the heathen rage. Just let them carry on. So this mob knew that the Jews were against idol worshipers, and so they wanted the Jews to have a part in this. But the thing that's amazing to me, Brother Daniel, is that these idol worshipers worshiped for 2 hours. For 2 hours. They gave praise to Diana. There hadn't even been a message preached other than a bunch of confusion and nonsense. They didn't even know what they were there for. But they all came together in one accord and said, great is Diana, great is Diana, great is Diana, for 2 hours. And we can't do it for 5 minutes in church. Oh my. Verse 35. And when the town clerk had appeased the people. So the town clerk was a pretty important person. Town clerk was the one that registered lands and registered the peoples and kept track of who's who and what's what and was kind of, you know, responsible to the Roman Empire, reporting to the empire. And says, when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, you men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city is of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana? We all know that. Why are you in an uproar against these people? We all know. This is an established fact. Everybody understands that this city is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. You sure it was Jupiter? Wasn't Mars or Neptune? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet. And you should do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. They're not going around saying, down with Diana. And yet they are. There's wisdom being used here. And God's using this government official. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him, so he gets right down to the root of it. There's a great big mob, but he knows who's behind all this. If these craftsmen which are with him, if they've got a matter against any man, the law is open. This is how Roman matters are settled. The law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. So he says, Brother Henry says, you know, we all know that this image fell from heaven. Nobody's arguing that. We all know that these things can't be spoken against. Who would do that? Calm down. It's never happened here before, never will. You brought these men here, but they're not robbers, and they're not blaspheming Diana. Calm down. Just be quiet. Don't be rash. If they've wronged the craftsmen, bring them before the law. Not a vigilante mob. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. He's saying, whatever the reason is, it's to be settled lawfully, not with a mob mentality. This is a Roman city. Verse 40. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. So the town clerk knew that a ravening mob was gathered together and that there was no legal purpose for it. And he knew that the city was in danger of losing its free rule if word got out about this unlawful assembly and they didn't, in this vigilante court, and if they didn't settle things down and restore order. He was anointed from above for the elect's sake. And this is an important point, friends. No wonder the scripture says, pray for those that are in government. Bless God, they're all awful, this, that, and the other. No, nobody can be in that position except God allow it. Some are corrupt, some aren't, but pray for them. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. And after the uproar ceased, Paul called him unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. Again, Brother Brown says in Ephesian Church Age, he says, I think we ought to stop here and deal with the thought that God's people have always been and always will be persecuted. Progressive, that's what I was trying to think of. The progressive political party, progressive. Man is progressively getting better. Right? Sure we are. Mm-hmm. I think we ought to stop here and deal with the thought that God's people have always been and always will be persecuted. You know that Genesis is a book of beginnings, and what you find started there will carry right on through Revelation and never change. So if there was a murderous spirit in the garden, there'll be a murderous spirit in the garden, in Satan's Eden. There we see Cain persecuted and killed Abel because the latter pleased God. Then we see a perfect picture in Abraham's son of the flesh, Ishmael, who teased and fought the son of the promise, Isaac. And there was Esau, who hated Jacob and would have killed him had not God intervened. In the New Testament, we find Judas betraying Jesus, while the religious orders of the first century attempted to destroy the early believers. The children of this world, controlled by the devil, hate the children of God who are controlled by the Spirit. News flash. I want to follow the message. I want to follow this great truth. You will be hated. You will be despised. We don't tell you that to cause fear. We don't tell you that to cause worry. We don't tell you that to cause you to go and run and hide. We tell you that so you're not surprised. Persecution will come. If they persecuted the Prince of Peace, what will they do to His disciples? What will they do to the rest of the church? And friends, we serve a living God tonight. We serve a God that heals cancer, that'll cast out demons of cancer, that'll put you in your right mind, that'll cast out drug addiction, that'll cast out sex demons. That'll cast out politics. That'll set you free and put you on a road to another kingdom. Will bring a peace that passes all understanding. Restore families. That's the God we serve tonight. And we say that unapologetically. We don't say it to be against anybody. We say it because it's true. That's the God that we serve. And we should never lose sight of that. We should never live below our privileges. We should never say, well, I'll just take a little sip. Everything we have need of has been provided. And we need to take advantage of it. But pressure will come. It has to come. We're kind of spoiled here in America. But it's not going to last forever. It never has. The children of this world, controlled by the devil, notice he's pointing to the devil who's the cause, hate the children of God who are controlled by the Spirit. We don't hate back. But it's going to come. No matter how just and upright a Christian is before the public, and how gracious he is to his fellow man, doing naught but good. So you say, well, I'm just going to do good. You know, everybody will speak well of me because I'm going to make sure I don't do anything that causes them to. I'm just going to be a good boy. Carry my good guy card. No matter how gracious he is to his fellow man, and we should be. Sure. Doing nothing but good. That's what we should do. Let him confess Christ as his Savior and acknowledge the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in tongues, in prophecy, in healing, in miracles. How about this? In the preaching of the word and not just obeying and pushing play. Push play and obey. That's the new saying. Well, if the guy on the tape told me to do that, actually if Paul told me to do that, then I'll do it. Paul never told me to do that. I do push play. I do listen. But I hear what the Spirit is saying. And then I preach according to the unction that He places on my heart. Spiritual food in due season. This is the apostolic way. It started this way, it ends this way. And you'll be persecuted for that. He will be condemned. You stand for this, you'll be condemned. People that are revolving around this, just listen to the tape business. They believe that the gifts are done. They believe that Brother Branham's the pastor. They believe that Brother Branham was the fivefold ministry. They believe he's the Son of Man. They believe he's Jesus Christ. They believe he literally comes into the room when they play the tape that somehow he told them to play for that particular service. Literally. I've heard it. I've seen the Spirit. I'm born out of season. I wish I didn't see things. But it's put in the body for a reason. And it's a burden to bear. But I saw that Spirit 25 years ago. And now it's come out of the closet. And guess who it's against? Those that believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Healing, miracles, fivefold ministry. Living God in a living church. Those that worship Jesus Christ and not the messenger. The spirit of this world hates the Spirit of God. And because it can't overcome, oh, I love that, Brother Andy. We have this assurance here tonight. I don't care what we're going through. I don't care what trial. I don't care what demon we're facing. You want to stay there till you get delivered. We'll stay there with you. Because that spirit cannot defeat this spirit. We serve the King of Kings. We serve the Lord of Lords. We serve the great emancipator. We serve the deliverer. We serve the healer. We serve the Savior. And He's given us His promises. And His word will defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. And the devil knows that. And he hates that. Because it can't overcome the Spirit of the Lord. It tries to destroy the vessel in whom the Spirit of truth dwells. So who's the target? Don't just look at me. We're not Nicolaitan. Look around you. Look at the believers around you. You believe in a living God? Say it then. I believe in a living God. I believe that Jesus Christ heals. No, don't say amen. You say it. I believe Jesus Christ heals. I believe Jesus Christ saves. I believe He's the one that's here in the meeting. I believe He delivers. I believe He brings peace. I believe that He casts Satan down. I believe He does the exceeding great and abundant. He's my Lord. He's my King. He's my all in all. Nobody greater. Nobody greater. No Pope, no priest, no church. We believe in God's body and the members in His body, but nobody's greater than Him. Hallelujah. Satan hates you. Don't let that bother you. You're not picking a fight with him. He's picking a fight with you. But guess what? You're not being attacked. Christ is. You stay behind that word. He's got your big brother to deal with. He's got, oh, we're joint heirs. Amen. He's got the first of the God race to deal with. The word made flesh. Amen. And what he says, Satan has to listen to. Friends, we don't have to be afraid. I'm not talking about foolishly going out and picking a fight with the devil. Don't worry. He'll knock on your door. But you have the authority to kick him out. You have the authority to tell him, not here. No, you ain't trick-or-treating at my house. I ain't giving you no treat and you ain't playing no tricks on me. Amen. Lights out here, buddy. Hallelujah. Notice this. Persecution and trials are I can't read that. Can anybody read that? What does it say? Sister Jeanette, what does it say? Can you read that?
Persecution and trials are natural.
Natural? Natural? What's it say on the second line? Normal? Normal? You mean I'm supposed to be persecuted? You mean if I'm not being persecuted, it's abnormal? You mean if I'm not having trials, I'm not living a Christian life? That's what the devil wants to do. People come in, they're just, they run out of words. You just can't even express what this is doing for you. And then persecution comes. And you think, what did I do? Come on, I was there. I'm still there. You think, what did I do? You got saved. You believed in a living God. You took God at His word. You identified yourself with the living word. That's what you did. Well, why is everybody avoiding me? Everybody's not. But the devil, well, he's not even avoiding you. He's giving you more attention than he ever did. Oh. Persecution and trials are a natural, normal part of the Christian life. There is only one thing you can do about them. Well, we don't need to read anymore, do we? We all know what that one thing is. Press play and obey. Bow to a doctrine. Make your pastor a god. Make some movement your salvation. Commit them all to God. Judge not. Judge not. Judge not. In other words, Greg, nothing's going wrong. Judge not. Dutch, nothing's going wrong. Judge not. Because that's the first thing we want to do. What's wrong? You're a Christian. Oh, I must not be serving God. I must have missed God somewhere because persecution's coming my way. Trouble. I'm going through a trial, Brother Andy. What did I do wrong? What are you worried about? He's going to take you through this. Commit them mostly to God. Except for the part that you can do. I don't even know what I can do or what I can't do. What I think I can do, I find out I can't do. Commit them all to God. Judge not and leave their outworking and final judgment to Him. My family thinks this about me. My family thinks that about me. Committed into God's hands. My family used to think that about me too. My family used to think that we were off in a cult. My family used to worry because I didn't smoke anymore. They used to worry because I didn't drink anymore. They used to worry because when I told them something, I told them the truth. They used to worry when I came to pick up my kids at 10 o'clock in the evening instead of 1 o'clock in the morning. Or 2 o'clock in the morning. That's worry material. When I buttoned up my shirt and cut my hair, they worried. When we threw out the TV, they sweat bullets. What about the socialization? Exactly. Now, somebody gets sick. We get the email. We get the text. We get the call. Would you pray for this? Would you pray for that? They know that we're serving a living God. They may, friends, they may never fully embrace whatever it is that you're believing. But there's a place for them. And if you commit it to God, God will work it out. You know, they had to admit it about Brother Branham. They had to get to the place where they said, well, he's a good man. They got to the place where they said, you know, I can't really say anything about his life. The doctrine, on the other hand, you know, they take a stand against the doctrine. But even those that, even his own pastor of the Baptist church where he started, Roy Davis, took a stand against, you know, told Brother Branham, well, you know, you must have drank something and it upset your stomach and that's why you had them nightmares and visions and dreams and whatever, and don't worry about them things and don't pay no attention to that. And Brother Branham committed it to God. They separated over doctrine. But while he was building the church, Branham Tabernacle, he came on Wednesday nights for a year and went to his former church. Right. Leaving, he had the right spirit about it. And later on, many years later, Roy Davis said, I was wrong and you were right. Can you forgive me? What did he do? He committed it unto God. We can look at it, oh, it's like coming against me and this is so hard and I got to lash out and I got to fight. The battle's of the Lord's. And he will work it all out. We just have to believe that, friends. Commit them all to God. Judge not, and leave their outworking and final judgment to Him. Amen. Acts 20, verse 2. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. So that would just be across the Mediterranean from Turkey, from Ephesus. And when he had gone over those parts, he had given them much exhortation. He came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, Everywhere he's going, there's trouble. Everywhere he's going, the devil is laying a trap. But he kept going. And he kept going. And he committed it unto the Lord. And he looked for God's leadership in every part of his life. Friends, that's the bottom line here. We need to be led of the Spirit. Some of the things that we end up paying a price for is because God didn't lead us to do it. But every day, if we're led of the Spirit, what do we have to worry about? As he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus and of Asia, and Tychicus and Trophimus. This sounds like more than press play and obey, or obey and press play. I mean, this guy's not even off the scene yet, and these other guys are preaching. There's no way Paul could be everywhere at once, and he wasn't supposed to be. If God could get a hold of one man, couldn't he get a hold of two and three and five? He's got at least five on the earth right now, at least. Guaranteed he's got five and more. Let's stand. Christ in the true church. The Holy Spirit is still writing a book. It's being written in flesh, written epistles, read of all men. We tend to look, we think about the acts of the Holy Spirit. We tend to think about miracles and, the great supernatural things that took place. We believe in that. Those things happen. But for every supernatural act, we also read two or three persecutions and four or five trials and six or seven riots. And, right? It's all part of it. But Christ, friends, he's either with us or he's not. Let's don't serve a partway God, a halfway God, a weekend God, a sometimes God, a only when I'm in trouble God. Let's commit everything into his hands. The little things, the big things, the in-between things, all things. And let him be the judge. Let him work things out. It ain't over till it's over. Brother Branham said this about... And he meant it sincerely, I believe. He said, while there's a breath in a man's body, I'll go after him. You don't know. You might know somebody that, I had a childhood friend that I led to Christ when we were about 14 or 15. And I led him as far as I could take him because I believe I was saved. Led him to Christ, and he ended up having a lot of difficulties. He was justified, but he never made it into sanctification, and so he struggled with a lot of things. And when the Lord really got a hold of me, he became one of my biggest critics. Called me a Bible thumper, and that don't mean nothing to me, but it was supposed to be an insult. Jesus freak and, fanatic, whatever. But he came out here a few years back, broken, wanting prayer, reminding me of the influence that we'd had on his life. And, you forget all about that. All you can remember is them bucking against you and giving you a hard time. And you think about that, but... The things that Christ has done in people's lives, they're still there. He ended up crying and asking us to pray for him. And you just don't know. You look at somebody, well, bless God, they're from hell. I gave them the word test. I asked them what do you think of the Son of Man doctrine? And they didn't give the right answer, so they're going to hell. But that drunk over at the package store at the bait shop, I'll go fishing with him because, you know, he hasn't rejected the Son of Man doctrine because I haven't told him because he's just my fishing buddy. But this cleaned up Christian that didn't get all goo-goo-eyed over my doctrine, we don't know. Amen. Commit it all things to Him. Amen. Let Him be the judge. Amen. All we know is we want to be part of the solution. Amen. And not part of the problem. Amen. Amen. Brother Eli, there's a lot of things we can't explain. And his hair is white with wisdom. Mine's getting a little whiter. Hopefully I'll get a little wisdom. The older you get, the more you realize there's a lot that you can't explain, but you're okay with it. Because it never was about having something explained to you that caused you to fall in love with Him and to serve Him. I don't trust Him because I understand everything. I don't understand everything, but I trust Him. Amen. Hallelujah. The musicians would make their way up. Let's just bow our heads here for a moment. Father, we love You. We're so thankful, Lord, that You left us a roadmap. And Lord, we are so thankful that, Lord, this hour, this age that we're living in, that You're still the same today as You were, Lord, as we're reading about what Luke's account of what took place in the early church. And Lord, of the many witnesses that He spoke to and the many things that took place, and Lord, there no doubt volumes could be filled with all the things that took place that we didn't hear about. But Lord, with these few things that are recorded here, it's for our admonition, it's for our edification, it's for our instruction, it's for our understanding, it's for wisdom, it gives us courage, it gives us confidence. Lord, it shows us a pattern. And Lord, we can always go and look at the pattern. And Lord, if it's in Your Word, then we know that we have every right to expect the same thing in our time and in our day. Lord, no doubt there are many things that different ones are going through. And Lord, what the devil would like us to think is that we're the only one that's going through something. But Father, I know for without a shadow of a doubt, having dealt with this body, Lord, with these people, and Lord, people in different bodies, and pastors and ministers, there are so many things that we're all going through that others don't know anything about. But Lord, You said You'd never leave us. You said to commit these things to You, Lord, that You would make a way. You're the way maker. Lord, we've committed ourselves into Your hand. Lord, the devil would come and just try to convince us that something must be wrong with our lives. Something that maybe we're some kind of a sub-level Christian or bring it all kinds of accusations and challenges. But Lord, when we're following You, when we're walking with You day by day, when we're confessing You as a King in our lives, our Lord, our Savior, when we're just simply walking with You on a daily basis, Lord, we know that all things are being ordered by You. And we know, Lord, that You have everything under Your control. Lord, as we sang that before the service started tonight, before the preaching tonight, Lord, everything is in Your control. We believe that tonight, Lord. So, Lord, we want to expose the devil tonight, that he loves to work in darkness. He loves to work in secret and in hiding. But we just want to put that devil on notice that we know his works. We know his ways. And we know that there's nothing new under the sun. And we know that what's taking place in our lives is not strange, and it's not a indication that God's favor is not with us, and it's also not a situation that we can't get through. Whether we're on the mountaintop or whether we're in a valley, your word has the same amount of power, Lord. And Lord, our confidence is in you. Our trust is in you. So Lord, we look to you. We don't want to associate ourselves with guilt. We don't want to associate ourselves with shame or worry about circumstances. But instead, Lord, we just want to come clean. And we just want to tell you, Lord, that you're the master of the wind. You're the master of the seas. And Lord, there's nothing that can get by you. There's nothing too difficult for you. There's no mountain too high. There's no valley too low. Father, you are our provider. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are the great I am. Lord, you are our hope, our strength, you're our all in all. And Lord, you care tonight. Lord, there's not a thing that anyone in this body is going through that you don't care about, that you don't know about. But Lord, your counsel to us is to cast it all upon you. That means to talk it over with you, Lord, and not talk it over like we should be ashamed or worried, but just come clean, Lord, and tell you, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. And Lord, I want you to overcome this situation or that situation, or bring order to this or that, or to help me with this or that, whatever it might be. And Lord, what kind of a father would you be if we would, Lord, ask for something and you'd give us a scorpion or something else, Lord? If we being fathers here on earth, if we being evil, as your word declares, give good gifts unto our children, how much more would our Heavenly Father give the things that we ask, even the Holy Spirit? Father, may your blessings be upon each and every one. Lord, as we bow our heads, each and every heart bowed in the building, Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that would like to be remembered in prayer tonight, Lord, anyone that's going through a battle that they can't see through, maybe they've gotten turned around, maybe there's smoke everywhere, and as we know in Satan's Eden, there's smoke coming from the bottomless pit, and we know that smoke can kind of get in our eyes at times. But Lord, we believe that, Lord, that you've got these things in control. Amen. Lord, if there's anyone that's worried tonight, anyone that's fearful, anyone that's facing something that they can't see a way out, Lord, we want to lift our hand and commit it to you this evening and say, Lord, I don't know. it would have to be supernatural, because I don't see a way through this particular situation or this particular trial. But I want to commit it to you tonight, Lord. And I want the peace that passes all understanding to drop down in my heart as I commit it to you. And I want to be able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to be able to say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to be able to say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, though I can't see a way through, you're a way maker. If that's you tonight, why don't you lift your hand to him? Lord, you see hands lifted all over the building. Father, you specialize in the things that are thought to be impossible. Father, we trust in you tonight. We believe that you're the same one here tonight that was here in this book of Acts that we were reading about here just a little while ago. Father, we trust you. We believe that the same power is here, the same deliverance. We believe the same peace. Lord, everything that they had in the early church, we believe that you're the same in every way, and we have access to every bit of it here tonight. I pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one. I pray that faith would rise in the building, Lord. I pray, Lord, as we put you first in everything in our lives, Lord, I pray that we would look to you each and every day, Lord, for whatever it is that we're going through. We love you tonight, Lord. We thank you. We give you the praise and honor and glory. And Lord, we're just so thankful to be associated with you. We're not ashamed of your word, Lord. You said, if you'll be ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed to confess you before my Father. But Lord, you're the Word. And Lord, we're not ashamed of your Word. We believe your Word. We can't explain it. There's things that we don't understand, but we believe it, Lord. And we commit it, Lord, as children into your hands, knowing, Lord, that you'll perform the very thing that you said that you would do. Bless your people now, Lord. We give you the praise and honor and glory now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.